You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Well, we are so glad to be here with y'all, and this is a good crowd for this early morning. We're not early risers normally in our family. We try to be, but what happens is we end up staying up so late almost every night having heart-to-heart talks with our kids.
Yes.
We use after midnight before we get to sleep.
Lenny B. and I were talking about that. As you have older children in the home, it seems like 11 o'clock at night is when everyone is ready to really talk. And so we go from 11 until about 2 in the morning just praying together and talking, and it's a precious time. I wouldn't trade any of that for anything, but it does make it a little hard when the alarm goes off at 6 or 7 in the morning because we're not the early birds that we used to be. We're now night owls more than that.
Well, we're just going to take a few minutes here to share kind of our life story, and hopefully it will challenge you in your own faith. But I was born on a Sunday, and the next Sunday I was in church, and been there ever since. We go to church every Sunday, but it was really when I was 7 years old is when I realized that I was a sinner. I had done things wrong, and I needed to ask Jesus to forgive me.
And I, on the other hand, I did not grow up going to church, and so but I did have a happy home. My mother and father really purposed to make a happy home for us, but I just remember at the age of 15, I had a dear friend that spent the night with me, and as we were talking about the end times, there was a movie apparently that was popular and at that time, and we were talking about the end of the world, and I just remember being terrified, thinking that if I were to die, I knew that I would go to hell. And my friend who was talking, she did not realize that I did not know Christ. And as she began to share, "Michelle, we don't have to worry about that. God's wrote the last chapter." I looked at her and I said, "Janet, I don't know what you're talking about." And so I always share with others when I am giving my testimony, don't assume that the person that you see every day, that you brush shoulders with at school, the ones that you work with, the ones you go to music lessons with, don't assume that they have the understanding and have that relationship with Jesus Christ, because I was 15 years old and I knew that if I were to die, I would go to hell. And so Janet, she began to share the good news that Jesus died for my sins and that I could be forgiven for everything that I had done wrong and know that I can have eternal life. And she said, "Michelle, you need to come to church with me. There is a revival meeting going on and there is an evangelist named Michael Gott who is sharing at our church." And I remember going to church with her, not understanding anything. I didn't know what an invitation or an altar call was. But one thing I knew when that man at the front said, "Is there anyone here that wants to know that you can have eternal life and be sure that you will have eternity with Jesus Christ?" I was probably the first one out of my seat and down to the front. And that evening, I gave my life to Christ. And I remember going back to school the next day. I went to a public high school, and I just kept thinking. It was as if the sun shined brighter, and I looked at all of my friends, and I thought, my friends, they just don't know that they could be forgiven for everything that they've done wrong and have this peace and this joy in their heart, in their life, as I was experiencing, and it was a new beginning, a new life for me.
Well, growing up, my mom was somebody that really had a spiritual focus in her life. But I was sad to say that even though I love my dad, he passed away a few years ago, he did not have the spiritual focus that he should have had. And because of that, it caused a lot of problems in our family. We struggled financially. We got a notice that our house was going to be foreclosed on, and it was. We ended up having to move out. And it just seemed like there was a lot of problems, and I really relate it back to the lack of spiritual focus that my dad had. And so I challenge you men to be the spiritual leaders of your family. Read the Bible to your children. Explain what the scriptures mean. Give illustrations to make it practical for them. But my mom was somebody that she encouraged my sister and I to trust the Lord no matter what we go through in life. And even when we lost our house and different things, my mom was somebody that would say, you know, we need to praise the Lord when things are going good, and we need to praise the Lord even when things are going bad. And so I appreciate her encouragement, and she's really been that solid rock. And then I look for other men, that men in the church that were good Christian leaders to kind of model my life after. And so I remember when I was in junior high, our church announced that they were going to be having a dating seminar. And so I was very interested in learning about girls, so I thought, well, I'll go to this. But I remember the dating seminar, they had us make a couple commitments. One is that we wouldn't date anybody that wasn't a Christian. And I thought, well, that made sense. And the other commitment is that we wouldn't date anybody that did not love Jesus like as much as I did. And so, not that I was some spiritual giant, but because of everything our family had gone through, I really saw that God was real and that he had a plan for my life. And I really was really looking for a girl that had that spiritual focus. Well, I was going to a small Christian school, and I just didn't date through high school. I was looking for the right one, but I really didn't want to play the dating game where this week I was dating this girl, and next week I'm dating another girl, and I really felt like that would be like preparation for a divorce. I said, God, I know you made me. You made me, and you've made one for me, and I pray you would bring that one in your timing. Well, I would normally go out on church visitation on Tuesday nights, and one particular Tuesday night, I went up to the church, and there was a friend of mine, Fred, and he was going to the public school, I was going to the Christian school, and we were going to go out together, and we got three cards of people to go see. Well, we went to all three houses, and nobody was at home. And so we stopped at the side of the road, and we prayed about who to go see, and this guy, Fred, he said, hey, I know this girl just became a Christian, and she's a cheerleader. And I said, well, let's go see her. And so Fred just happened to know where this girl lived. And so we drove over to this girl's house and knocked on the door. And the most beautiful girl I'd ever seen came to the door. And yes, it was Michelle. I tell you what, it was love at first sight. It really was. But we went in and sat in her parents' living room there. And Michelle had just became a Christian a month before, and she was so excited about the things of God. Even though she didn't have much knowledge, she was like a sponge. She was wanting to learn and grow. And, of course, then I prayed that I could become her spiritual leader. She needed a spiritual leader, you know? Now picture this. I was about a foot shorter and probably about, I don't know, 50 pounds lighter, very shy. And Fred did all the talking, and I would just sit there, and I was the prayer partner. I would just sit there and nod, you know, and I wouldn't say too much. But we left that night. I really did pray that I could become her spiritual leader. And if Lord, I prayed this prayer, Lord, if you could work this out, this would be a miracle. But, you know, the interesting thing is I did not pursue her. I didn't think that she would at all be interested in me. But God answers prayer. It's really a miracle because a year later, my mom, because of our family's financial status, she started managing a yogurt shop. And one day I went to pick her up from work, and she said, hey, Jim Bob, there's a girl that came and applied for a job here today. Her name's Michelle Ruark. Do you know her? And I said, yes, you need to hire her. And she did. And I was just getting ready to graduate from high school. And I finally got my courage up to go in, and I had this junior-senior banquet that was coming up, and I went in there, and I'd stopped in one other time to work on the cash register, and I went in this time, and I introduced myself and asked her if she would go to this banquet with me, and I don't know, I think she has a hard time saying no, because she said she would go to this banquet with me, and we ended up going together. And I really believe it was that night God knit our hearts together.
And it really was, because God knew that I needed that year. He was changing me and working in my life. I remember I used to listen to secular music. That's all I ever knew. And I would listen to this, you know, music on the radio. And during that year, I began to read my Bible and memorize scripture. And I was learning and growing and going to church and being involved in Bible study. And the Lord was changing me. I had been playing that dating game because I didn't know any different. I had never heard the principles from God's word. And so I remember I went to my counselor at my public high school. Praise God, they allowed Christian counselors on campus at that time. And I remember going to this counselor and saying, I am struggling. I don't know what to do. Here I have this boyfriend, and I want to talk about the things of God, but this friend doesn't feel comfortable talking about the Lord. What am I going to do? I don't want to hurt his feelings. And this counselor wisely said to me, Michelle, have you trusted Jesus Christ for your salvation? And I said, well, yes. And he said, well, don't you think that you can trust him with your love life? And I thought, wow, I never thought of it that way. And I remember right there in that little office on my high school campus, I got on my knees and I prayed. And I said, Father, I give this area of my life to you. I give this relationship to you, Lord. And if this is not the one that you have for me, Father, please make it easy for me to let go. And at the same time, Father, I pray your will be done, whatever you want, Father. And right after that, the Lord allowed that relationship to be broken, and God's orchestrated that. And then it was shortly after that that Jim Bob came and invited me to go to his junior-senior banquet. And honestly, that was the first time that I really remember talking to Jim Bob and meeting
him. I really made an impression on her.
I don't remember him that first time. As we talked later about our relationship and, you know, and meeting, he said, do you remember when I came to your house about a year ago on church visitation? And I was like, you did? And he said, yeah. And he said, remember my friend Fred? And I'm like, oh, yeah, I remember Fred. Are you that guy that was really quiet that sat on the couch and never said a word? And
hey, God answers prayer.
And I just, you know that? I remember, though, that first date, the night that we went to his junior-senior banquet, we came back to my mom and daddy's living room. We sat for 4 hours and talked about the things of God. Jim Bob opened the Word of God and just shared Bible truth principles with me that I had never heard before. One was the triangle principle, where God is at the top, and a man is over here and a woman here. The closer that each one individually gets to the Lord, the closer they get to each other. The further away they pull from the Lord, the further away they get from each other. And just after that night of talking and he left my parents' home, I realized I stood in that same doorway that he probably had stood a year before. And I prayed, Father, I have never met a man like this before. If this is not the one you have for me, I can't imagine anything better.
29 years and counting. Well, God did knit our hearts together, but what happened was, she was still a senior in high school then, after about the time we got together, and I had just graduated, and the Lord just drew us closer and closer. But then I found out that her dad had taken a job in North Carolina and was planning on moving the whole family right after she graduated. And so I hurried around and got a job at a grocery store, and then bought a little fixer-upper house and got a real estate license and tried to get some ducks in a row. And was just trying to get my life in order, and finally, her parents finally agreed to allow us to get married after she graduated high school, which was a big step because she was 17 and I was 19. But right before we got married, there was a doctor friend of ours did some pre-marriage counseling with us, and it's Dr. Ed Wheat, that many of you have maybe read some of his books. And there's Love Life for Every Married Couple.
Intended for Pleasure. All of these wonderful resources for those that are preparing to be married. And that was some of the resources on Joshua and Anna's week right before they were married, about actually the day of their wedding.
And so that talks about the physical side. Talks about the physical side of marriage from God's perspective. And we have some links on our website at DuggarFamily.com to those resources. It's really good. But Dr. Ed Wheat was actually my family physician growing up. And he counseled us right before we got married. And he had us make a couple commitments. One is that we wouldn't have a pet the first year of marriage. And he said, that way you can just concentrate on each other. And we thought, okay, we can do that. And then the next commitment was, he encouraged us not to have a television the first year of marriage. And we thought, well, we could do that. We'd both grown up just watching TV, you know, 24/7. But we thought for the first year, we could probably do that. And so we did that. And that was some of the best advice, because it was interesting. After we'd fulfilled that year commitment, somebody gave us a television. And we went down and got the cable hooked up. And we both realized quickly that we were addicted to television. We both would just sit there and stare at it for hours. And our communication dropped off. We couldn't believe how bad TV had gotten in a year. And it was after about 3 weeks, we both, after talking about this, we thought, we really need to get rid of this. This is going to be detrimental to our marriage and even our future family. We don't want our kids babysit by these individuals on TV that really don't have a godly focus. And so I would encourage you, you know, maybe you're a future pastor here, or, you know, a future pastor's wife, or going to be a missionary. But, you know, don't let the world program you or your children. And I would encourage you to just take off maybe a week, maybe a month, and just say, hey, we're going to put the TV up in the attic for this period of time, and we're going to spend time as a family instead. And I tell you what's amazing, how much more time you have to spend time together and to do other things when you're not sitting around watching TV.
And creativity and family ministry. And so it's not only TV nowadays, it's the computer. Yes. And so going on a fast, we encourage, you know, and we have done that at times ourselves, again, because you get so technologically challenged with all of the details of life and trying to pull away from that and really fast from the cares of this life that will pull us down. So we encourage you to do that as well and draw close to the Lord and then minister together and serve as a family.
Well, there's something else that we didn't know if we wanted right away when we got married, believe it or not, was children. And we thought, yeah, we'd probably eventually have one or two or three, but we weren't ready right then. So Michelle went on the birth control pill. And she was on that for the first 3.5 years of our marriage. Just imagine how many kids we'd have if we'd started a little earlier. But anyway, she went off the pill 3.5 years into marriage, and we ended up having her first son, Josh. And then, you know, we didn't want to have them too close together, so she went back on the pill. But what happened was, we did not realize that, and this is something that's not really well known, but sometimes the pill can allow you to get pregnant, but then actually it can be abortive. And that's actually what happened in our situation. Michelle was on the pill, got pregnant, and then the pill actually caused a miscarriage, and we lost our second child.
And at that point, we were devastated, because here we were Christians. We were loving being parents, holding this one baby in our arms, and then realizing that with our own hands, our own lack of knowledge, we had allowed our baby to be destroyed. And at that point, we got on our face before the Lord and we cried out and we said, Father, forgive us and give us a love for children like you love children. And we said, Father, we want to receive whatever gifts that you want to give us. And right after that, the Lord blessed us with twins.
And then another one.
And another one.
And then another one.
And another one.
And before you know it, we had so many kids running around, we thought, what have we done? And we had one under each arm, and we were trying to change diapers and buckle them in the car seats and feed them all and clothe them all. I mean, it was a busy time, and we really were so overwhelmed. We thought, we don't know if we can handle anymore.
And I remember a godly mentor, role model in my life, and that's Miss Lenny B. I don't share that name very often when I share this testimony, but I remember her saying to me, Michelle, let the joy of the Lord be your strength. And at that point in my life, when I had 7 children and was up late doing laundry one night, I just remember with tears streaming down my cheeks, crying out to my Lord and saying, Father, surely you picked the wrong person for this job. I am so inadequate. And yet my Lord said to me, Michelle, are you willing to praise me even when it's hard? And I remember offering up a sacrifice of praise to my Father and saying, Father, I will praise you even when I don't understand and even when it's hard. And I began to sing, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Through tears streaming down my cheeks in that laundry room at 1 a.m., I offered up that sacrifice of praise. And I remember after I finished the laundry, I went to sleep, got up the next day. Nothing in my life had changed. I still had just as much laundry, just as much dirty dishes, all those little diapers to change and love on those little ones and kiss those faces and clean them. And yet, God heard my cry. And I say this because I know each one of us, tell my children often, it's not a matter of if, it's when, you will come to a crisis of faith in your life. You're going to hit the wall. Where are you going to turn? Cry out to God. He delights in showing himself strong. And I remember I went to music lessons with my children to Nana's house for piano. And it was early in the morning. That was the days when we were up early and we were there by 7:30. And I remember sitting there while my little ones were taking their lessons and I kept dozing off to sleep. And Nana said, are you okay? And I said, I'm fine. I just stayed up late last night finishing laundry and I'm just really tired. And she looked at me and she said, laundry? Do you need help with your laundry? And I looked at her and I was like, I guess maybe I do. And she said, I love to do laundry. I'll be glad to come and help you. And I was like, you're kidding. You love to do laundry. And so that Saturday, I drove over and picked her up, brought her to our house, and faithfully for 13 years, Nana came and helped with our laundry. Over and over, I said to her, Nana, you're an angel sent from God. You literally have lifted loads and loads of laundry off my shoulders so that I could focus on loving and training my children. And I know God delights in showing himself strong as we cry out to him and seek him with our whole heart.
You know, with all these kids, sometimes they will do just the opposite of what you tell them. Have you ever noticed that? And I really never had an anger problem until we started having children. And I'd walk out in the yard and, you know, there's my socket set spread all over the yard, you know, and a few pieces got hit by the lawnmower and they're all rusty. And I thought, who did this? You know, and there's Josh and John out there. They're working on their bike and whatever. But you know what I realized is we started having these kids, and I started blowing up in anger to kind of correct them, and it was building a wall between me and my children. And we went to a conference, and we homeschooled, and we went to this homeschool conference, and I heard a man speak about how he had an anger problem, and how one day his little daughter came up to him and said, Daddy, would you please pray about your anger problem? And so he said he would, and he went and he asked God to forgive him, asked God to help him. And then he went back to his family and he asked them to forgive him, but then he went a step further, and this is the key. He went and asked his family, he said, if you see me raising my voice, talking with sharp words or harsh words, I'm going to give you permission to go and come up to me and put your hand on my arm, whisper in my ear and say,
Daddy, I think you're kind of getting angry.
And it's very humbling to have somebody tell you that. But you know what? Your family who loves you the most, it's really helped. So I went back and did that to my family, allowed them to
keep you accountable.
I apologized and to keep me accountable. And now we do that with our whole family. And I would encourage you and your family, it can destroy your whole ministry. You can take your children to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. But if you're blowing up at home, it will undermine your whole ministry. Your children will turn away from God, turn away from you. And so, but if you humble yourself and make those things right, you'll have a close-knit family.
And we use that analogy of the scripture where it says it's like pouring ice-cold water on a hot head when one of those little ones looks up at you and says, I think you're kind of getting angry. It just breaks your heart, and you feel so ashamed and repent, and it's been such a freeing thing for our family.
Well, back in 1997, I heard on the Christian radio station that a doctor friend of ours, that a guy that we knew, Dr. Faye Bozeman, he was going to have a rally at the state capitol to ban partial birth abortion. And so it just so happened that we had a doctor's appointment for one of our children the same day they were going to have this rally. And so I told Michelle, I said, why don't we go to the doctor's appointment, and then we'll go to the rally, and then we'll come home. Well, we got to the rally, and there was 2,000 people out in front of the state capitol in Arkansas begging the representatives and senators to ban partial birth abortion. And that day, instead of passing that ban, they voted it down. And it was really that day that God put on my heart to get involved in politics. We had never done anything in politics, really, to speak of. But so we ended up going, after praying about this, and God confirmed this in several ways. We printed up some family pictures, and it said Jim Bob Duggar for state representative on the front with her family picture. And then on the back, it basically just had some bullet points of what we stood for. And so we went around our city and handed these out.
And this wasn't just Daddy's ministry. This was our family ministry. We were going to do this together as a family. And so we got the babies in those strollers, just like those right there. And we went door to door sharing our campaign push card, as you call it, and just telling people to consider voting for our daddy or my husband.
And I remember one door I went and knocked on the door. The lady opened up the door and I said, hi, I'm Jim Bob Duggar. I'm running for state representative. And before I finished, she interrupted me, and she said, I know who you are, and I'm not going to vote for you until you get a vasectomy. And she slammed the door in my face. But early on, we learned we had to give our reputation to God. And at the time, we only had 9 children. But
Small family,
yeah. So half as many children as we have now. But even dealing with the media, they would write things about us, and it were negative. But we really learned, you give your reputation to God, and who you're trying to please is God, and you're trying to serve God and make a difference. Well, we ended up winning that state representative seat, which is really a miracle. It was really done through just shoe leather, and a lot of friends helped out. Well, then 4 years later, the Lord put on my heart to run for U.S. Senate. And I said, oh, God, I said, I'm already overwhelmed already, and this is, I mean, at the time we had 13 children, I said, this is bigger than what I can do. I mean, and anyway, but God confirmed that this is what he wanted us to do. And so we ended up going around our state, and we held barbecues. We tried to get to know the people. And, of course, I was running against an opponent that was already in office and already well-known. And he spent about $2 million on his race. We spent, I think it was total about $100,000. And I remember the day of the election was May 21st, 2002. And I got up that morning. What we try to do as a family is try to read the proverb of the day that corresponds with the day of the month. And so that day we read Proverbs chapter 21. And the first verse is, it says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord like rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. And I said, God, we have done what you've asked us to do. We've ran this race. But I know, according to this verse, I know you could turn the hearts of the voters to us, if that's your will, or you could choose to harden the voters' hearts just like you did Pharaoh's heart, and we wouldn't win. But whatever your will is, Lord, we'll praise you if we win, we'll praise you if we lose. And so we walked, as a family, we drove down to the voting precinct, and we were walking in to the voting precinct, and as a whole family.
Civics class 101. We homeschooled, so we were going to teach the children about that whole voting process. Every opportunity we get, we always want to make it a learning moment.
And it's too bad all the children were not old enough to vote, or we would have probably won. But as we're walking in, there was a photographer there from the AP that snapped a picture of our family walking in to vote. And we didn't think much about it, because a lot of times there's media on the campaign trail. But we walked in and voted, and then anyway, that night the results came back. He said that it was pretty obvious from the very beginning. Once they started doing early vote and everything and started counting it, I lost. But I said, God, thank you. Anyway, we're ready for next assignment, whatever it is. And I just had peace about it, that we had done what God wanted us to do. Well, we found out that picture that photographer had taken of us walking in to vote got printed in the New York Times. Talked about this guy with 13 children, ran for office, lost, and didn't think much about it. But then a few weeks later, there was a reporter, or a writer, that saw that picture in the New York Times, contacted Michelle, and asked if she could do a story for Parents Magazine about her family. And so Michelle agreed to that. And then a few months after that, there was an executive with Discovery Health Channel that saw the article in Parents Magazine and asked if a production company there could do a documentary about our family. And so we prayed about that, and we said, God, I really believe this could be an opportunity to share with the world that children are a blessing and a gift from the Lord. And so we ended up agreeing to do that documentary. It was a one-time documentary. And we told them, we said, we'll do this as long as you don't edit out our faith. Because if you edit out our faith, you're really not telling the whole story. And they came back and said, well, it's your story. You can tell it. And anyway, it was amazing because all the way through that first show, they really did weave our faith all the way through the show. And the show became one of the number one shows on the network on Discovery Health. And then later they moved it over to TLC. And matter of fact, the lady that found us, she's now the president of TLC and Discovery Channels. And she's over both of them, and we were the first kind of like large family story that she discovered, and now they've had multiple shows like the Bates Family and other ones on there. But our challenge to you is to follow the Lord wherever He leads you, to do whatever He puts on your heart. It may be a missionary overseas, or be a pastor, or maybe get involved in politics. I would really like to see in today's world. It seems like the world's getting darker and darker. We need Christians. We need pastors to rise up and even run for office and make a difference. And so pray about getting involved. If you're not running yourself, pray about helping somebody else who's running. And we need Christian men to stand up and ladies to run and raise up our children, to get them involved in campaigns, and they will figure out the political process, and then our kids one of these days will get involved and run. But following the Lord is an exciting adventure, and I pray that each one of us will follow that still small voice of the Lord and watch Him work in your lives in a miraculous way. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.